copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
My name's Adrian Reynolds. I live in the UK, right in the centre of England. If you can imagine, England's a funny shape, but right in the middle. I grew up by the sea, and I now live as far from the sea as you can live in the UK, which is the Lord's sense of humour. But I'm serving for a group of churches, about 620 churches, something like that, in the UK, called the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. So John Stevens, I work with him, that you've just had here. We're colleagues together. My role is Associate National Director, which means I do everything that John does except the stuff he doesn't want to do. He kind of passes on to me and I pick that up. So a bit of everything, working mainly with church leaders. We have a great heart for Europe, and we'd love to see the whole of Europe, including the UK, really re-evangelised and energised for mission, which is why we're delighted to be part of the forum and really excited to hear about the different work that you're involved in. A little bit about my background. I'm married to one wife, Celia, and I've got three daughters. Two of them are married and grown up, got one grandchild and one other grandchild on the way, at which point you're thinking he doesn't look old enough to have grandchildren. That's the right thing to think. But I do have a grandchild, one on the way, and then one child, Isabel, still at home. In terms of working life, I had three lots of 10 years, I guess. I worked 10 years in business. I worked in various places, but especially worked in the pharmaceutical industry. Worked for a company called GlaxoSmithKline, which some of you may have heard of, multinational pharmaceutical company. In fact, my last job was putting the two companies together. So my background is kind of in structural, organisational management, those kinds of things. After that, I did that for 10 years. I spent 10 years as a pastor in a kind of medium-sized Baptist church by UK standards. Not huge, but not small either. Sort of 100 people, that kind of size. I did that for 10 years just outside London, 30 miles outside London. And then for the next 10 years, I spent in training, teaching people preaching. So teaching people Bible preaching and teaching. I worked for an organisation called the Proclamation Trust in London and did that in London and a little bit in Canada and in India as well. For the last 2 years, I've been working for the FIEC, and it's a great joy to be here and to talk to you a little bit about what it means to become and stay a godly leader. Now let me tell you why we chose this subject. We love the forum, we love what the forum does, we love this stream. This stream really is about getting skilled up. It's about developing in gifting for leadership. Thinking about how to lead a church or a network of churches or a movement and what leadership looks like in those contexts. And because of that, all of us will be very focused on doing, doing, doing. What can I do? What can I do differently? Perhaps what can I not do? It's very action orientated, and that's entirely right, because this is a great environment for learning from others, learning from others who are here, learning from teachers about what it means to lead organisations. But what we need to see right at the beginning of this process is that our effectiveness as leaders is not simply about how good we are at our job. It's how godly we are in our job. So in other words, there is this chain that exists. We're going to have a look at it in just a moment in 1 Timothy. There is a chain that exists. Here it is on the chart. I call it an unbreakable chain. A link between how gifted we are and how godly we are and the effectiveness of our ministry. So gifting plus godliness equals effectiveness. And that's not just a kind of a management strapline. We're going to see in just a moment that comes from the book of 1 Timothy. Now, why is it important for us to think about that? The answer is because actually it's our default position when we're thinking about leadership is always to be thinking about gifting. That's a natural place to go. So imagine this situation. Imagine someone comes to your organisation or to your church for an interview. And you're sitting down in a room with them and they've sent you their resume through and you're wondering whether they'll be suitable to take on a post. You'll be primarily thinking about gifting. Are they qualified to do what I want them to do? So let's say, for example, you run a ministry in Ukraine and you need someone to come who's going to speak Ukrainian. The very first thing you want to assess in the interview, and probably even before, is can they speak Ukrainian? And if they turn up in the interview and they say, well, I can't speak Ukrainian, but I'm willing to learn, you kind of think to yourself, well, that's not what I need right now. So actually, we're thinking about gifting all the time in terms of qualification for ministry. That's in our heads all the time. But actually, godliness doesn't necessarily feature. Either we assume it, they're a Christian, they're in a church, they must be godly, they ought to be godly, or we don't really apply it to leadership. So we kind of make it a general point. Is someone godly or not? And what I want to show you in just a moment is that actually there is a kind of godliness which is specific to leadership, and we need to think about when it comes to leadership. Now, in order to see this, we're going to read together from the scriptures. So if you've got a Bible, or if you've got a phone or a device, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 11. So 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Has everyone got that? If you've just got that, if you can just look up, I'll know when to begin. Great, most people got it. Just finding it. There's a deep irony that it takes longer to find something on your device than it does just to open the pages of the I like both. I like a bit of technology, I like a bit of paper. So here we are. I'm reading from the paper version of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Command and teach these things. Which things? Well, the things that are about to follow. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul is writing 1 Timothy to a young pastor, a man called Timothy, in a very particular context. He's pastor of a church in Ephesus, which, by the way, is a difficult place to be a pastor. The church has got a good grounding. Paul has spent 3 years there. But it's a difficult place to be a pastor, nevertheless. Lots of Greek influences and culture and impacting on how the church might be. And Paul is writing to Timothy about what it means to be leading this church, both kind of for the benefit of the church and to Timothy a little bit more personally. Now, I appreciate that not everyone here is a church leader. Our leadership roles are very different. But the principles here, I think, are transferable into every situation. Every situation of leadership requires both gifting and godliness. Do you see that? Do you see the godliness in verse 12? Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In verse 13 and 14, you see it in his gifting. Now, Timothy's gifting is particularly related to his ministry. So it's a gifting which is about the public reading of scripture. It's about exhortation or preaching and teaching. It's a key little phrase, preaching and teaching, that occurs in 1 or 2 Timothy a couple of times. In other words, Timothy is to make sure that he is both godly as a leader, gifted as a leader. And look at how it continues. Verse 15, do you see? Verse 11 begins, command and teach these things. And then we get exactly the same phrase, practice these things in verse 15. Which things? Godliness, gifting. That's what these things are. Be committed to them, plural, so that your progress may be evident to all. So Timothy is not simply to be a gifted leader and a godly leader. He is to be a growing leader. I didn't clear my slide from last time, so let me just quickly clear it away. So how do we think about the Christian life in general? We think about the Christian life in this way, don't we? Here is my little graph. I trained as an economist. And if you know anything about economists, they love graphs. That just don't have any axes. They're just general graphs like this. So if you were to measure what the Christian life looks like. Let's just call it the, I don't know, let's just call it Christian life up here, over time. What does the Christian life look like for any believer? It looks like this, right? That's how it should look. So if you had someone in your church whose Christian life had made a good start but had just plateaued, you'd be wanting to minister to them, wouldn't you? To encourage them to make progress. And if you had someone in your church whose Christian life looked a bit like this, made a good start but had nosedived, you'd want to be ministering to them, wouldn't you? Because the Christian life is about growth. It's about sanctification. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this as a process of going from one degree of glory to another. So the Christian life begins with glory. When you become a Christian, when you're brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that's a moment of glory. God has done a work in you. It doesn't stop there. There is this process of sanctification, which is by the Lord, who is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, to bring us from one degree of glory to another. The Christian life is about progress, right? Now, every Christian would agree with that, even if they're battling with it. And so perhaps it shouldn't surprise us that Christian ministry is also about that same progress. Progress in what? Practice these things, be committed to them. Progress in both godliness and gifting. So in other words, what's the forum about? It's about making progress in gifting. But in this first or second session for you, we need to also be thinking about progress in godliness. And that's made especially clear towards the end, because look at verse 16. Verse 16 for evangelicals is a bit shocking. Pay close attention to your life and teaching. That's another way of describing godliness, life, gifting, teaching in Timothy's case. Persevere in these things, plural, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, immediately that starts ringing evangelical alarm bells, doesn't it? Save? Now, Timothy is already saved, right? Timothy is not an unbeliever pastoring this church. He's a believer. So he's already been saved. He's ministering both to believers and unbelievers, but in the church, predominantly believers. So in what sense is Paul using this word save? He can't mean the act of salvation. We heard last night from Mike how we're totally unable to save ourselves. We need God to save us. So Timothy is not going to be a saviour. He can't be. Only God is a saviour. So in what sense is Paul using this language? He's using it in this language. He's talking about making your salvation real, effective, working it out. It's the Philippians language, working out your salvation, making the gospel turn into life. That's the essence of ministry, isn't it? So let me paraphrase it this way. Verse 16, what is Timothy to do? He's to make progress. He's to be committed to both gifting and godliness, because that's what will make his ministry effective. That's what will make the gospel effective in himself and in others. So here is a rather sobering thought to begin with. If we want to be effective in whatever ministry God has called us to, we need to be gifted. And growing in gifting, that goes without question, doesn't it? If I want that job ministering to Ukrainian people, it's no good if I can't speak Ukrainian. I need to be gifted. But I also need to be godly. And not just godly, but growing in godliness. And so what we're going to do is we're going to think about that for ourselves. We're going to try and apply what Paul says to our own situations today. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at what I call a godliness equation. So I just want you just to look down at your Bibles, and I'd just like you to find someone to work with. We're going to choose some different people, don't worry. So if you choose badly first time around, don't worry, you can choose someone more wise the next time around. Okay, so I'd just like you to read that passage again, and I'd like you to pick out the godliness words. What are the godliness words? Okay, just have just a minute to do that, or a minute or two to do that. Won't take very long. So just turn to a friend, read the passage to one another, and pick out the godliness words. Will you do that? Okay, then. Shout out at me so loud the microphone will pick it up. Shout out to me some of the godliness words. What are they? Just one. Shout out one.
Purity.
Purity. Okay, thank you. That's there in verse 12. Shout out another.
Speech.
Another one?
Love.
Conduct. Thank you. Another one? Love, someone said.
Love.
One more?
Faith.
They're all in that one little sentence, aren't they? Anything else that's there? Those are the main ones.
Example.
Actually, the idea of being an example is an outworking of godliness, leading others. Thank you. They're mostly there in that one verse, aren't they? That Paul says to Timothy, even though you're young, which, by the way, doesn't mean he's 12, he spent quite a lot of time. Timothy, this is not really part of what we're doing, but it's interesting. Timothy, if you read about the relationship between Timothy and Paul, it's a great example of coaching. Right, so Paul takes Timothy on, and at first Timothy goes round with Paul in Acts. Then you get to chapter 19, and Timothy is left behind. So Paul establishes a ministry, and by this point he trusts Timothy, so he gives this ministry that he's begun into Timothy's hands. Then towards the end of chapter 19, beginning of chapter 20, Paul sends Timothy on ahead. So he trusts him to take risks. To go and be a pioneer. Do you see how it develops? Takes him with him, leaves him behind, sends him ahead. Okay? That you can have that for free, right? That's not to do with godliness, that's just a great coaching model. Take someone on, leave them behind, send them ahead. So Paul is probably his 30 years old, I guess, Timothy at this point, and Paul's saying to Timothy, you know, there are older people in the church, don't let them look down on you because you're younger than them, but set an example for the believers. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. That is what Paul means by godliness. So let me write it this way. I've got a godliness equation. There it is. G, godliness, equals S plus C plus L plus F plus P. That's just that verse, right? Written out, in a way. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Now, what are these things? Is this just general? I mean, it just looks like general godliness. You know, so if someone was a new Christian in your church and you wanted to disciple them and you wanted them to think about what it means to be a godly Christian, these are the things you might talk to them about. But there's something deeper going on here. And the reason we know there's something deeper going on is because we know Timothy's background. So just to turn over to 2 Timothy briefly with me and just have a look at Timothy's background. So let's look at two verses. First of all, let's look at verse 5 of chapter 1. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Why don't we hear that? Do you know what? I'd love to hear that read out in someone's own language. I get fed up with hearing English all the time. You probably do as well. So I'd love to hear that in a different language. Who will read out for us 2 Timothy 1, verse 5? In which language, brother?
Romanian.
Brilliant. Give it to us in a really loud, clear voice.
Îmi aduc aminte de credința ta neprefăcută, care s-a străjuit întâi în bunica ta Lois și în mama ta Eunice și sunt încredințat că și la tine.
Thank you. I recognize the word Eunica. Eunice, I think it would be say in English. Do you see how Timothy has had a great upbringing, hasn't he? His mother and his grandmother, believers, and so they taught him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I would love to read verse 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy 3. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. We've heard it in Romanian. Let's hear it in another language. What else is being offered?
Russian. Has everybody found it in your own language?
We're all with you.
Ты же будь верен тому, чему был научен и в чем убежден. Ты ведь знаешь, кто тебя учил. Ты с детства знаешь Священное Писание, а они способны дать тебе мудрость, ведущую ко спасению через веру в Иисуса Христа.
Thank you very much. When did Timothy start hearing the scriptures? From childhood, right? From a very early age. Probably didn't know anything else. Who here in the room comes from a Christian family? Put your hand up if you come from a Christian family. Praise God for Christian families, right? Who doesn't come from a Christian family? That's me. About half-half, actually. I'll tell you my story very briefly. I was 12 years old, 1981. 12 years old, I was an energetic teenage boy who loved football and loved rugby and basically any sport, full of life. My mother couldn't cope with me, really. So one summer, she sent me on a camp. And she said to her friend, I know your son goes to a camp, where does he go? And she said, oh, he goes to this camp where they do sports and things like that. And my mum said, that sounds great for Adrian. I'll send him there. So she sent me on this camp, and she didn't know it was a Christian camp. And I went on this camp. It was 1981, July 29th. I remember the day. And in the afternoon, there was a royal wedding, which, if you're English, you got very excited about, that the Prince, or maybe Welsh as well, the Prince of Wales was getting married to Lady Diana. We all sat round a television screen, which was only about this big, 100 boys sitting around this television screen watching this royal wedding. And then that same evening, there was an evening meeting, and someone preached the gospel, and I believed it. Didn't have any background, didn't grow up with this stuff. But I came home, and my wife's parents, she wasn't my wife then, you understand, but my wife's parents, who were Christians, they took me in and they discipled me. They taught me what it meant to be a Christian, to be a godly Christian. I, by the way, was so grateful for that, I thought I ought to marry their daughter. So, they've done something for me, I'll do something for them, I'll take their daughter off their hands. So that's my romantic engagement story. But the point is this, that every Christian learns about godliness, don't they? So if Timothy is a godly believer, and I think he is, you can tell that from some of the other things that are said, why does Paul have to write to him and tell him to work on his godliness? Now, this is the answer, friends. It is because these godliness words are not just about godliness in general. Paul chooses these words very carefully. These are especially important godliness words for leaders. And we're going to see how that works. So as we go through, I'm going to take you through each of these words. It's not very exciting in terms of, there's no more slides. This is it. This is my slide. But it's exciting in terms of, as you work through each of these, you'll see how each one of these, we need to apply it to our leadership contexts. And each time we're going to pause and think, what does this mean for me? Now, you're all in very different contexts. Some of you are serving in churches, some of you are serving in ministries, some of you are looking to serve in ministries. So I can't actually do the really important bit. I can get you 80% of the way there, and the last 20%, you've got to do that, right? So we'll do a bit of that as we go along. Now, before we crack on with these, we've got about 45 minutes to go through them. I want to say one more thing about them, and that's this. All these qualities, speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, they are all horizontal. We're going to see that as we go. Let me find just a different slide that I can write on. How does this verse work? This verse works this way. Here is God at the top. And here is me, Adrian. And being godliness is about being like God, godliness, right? It's about sharing his character and his qualities. But all these words, speech, conduct, faith, love, purity, they're all horizontal. They might not appear to be, but they are. I'll show you why as we get to them. They're all horizontal. They all relate to others. Because this is the essence of Christian ministry, right? No one is in Christian ministry just on their own with no reference to anyone else. That's not Christian ministry. Christian ministry means Christian service. We're all serving others. Now, how we serve others will change. Some of us will serve people directly. There'll be perhaps people in our church or in our learning communities or whatever it may be. Others, it will be indirect. So if you've got a internet ministry or a writing ministry, you might not be face to face with the people you're serving, but actually all Christian ministry is about how I serve others, right? So everybody would have a testimony here, wouldn't they? Everybody would have a testimony about how they serve others. And so it's not surprising that when Paul lists these godliness qualities, he does so in terms of the context of how we relate to others. So immediately you can see this isn't just godliness, this isn't just being holy, it's more than that. It's being holy in how I relate to others as a leader. So let's crack on and see how we get on. And let's start with S, speech. Now, how did Timothy communicate with people? He communicated with people by words. For Timothy, that was mainly a speaking ministry. We saw that in the verses we read, right? Commit yourself, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, to preaching, to teaching. If you read on into chapter 5, you would see how that works itself out with individuals. But the point is this, Timothy's ministry is one of speaking to those who are in front of him. Now, people did write letters in Timothy's time, but it was reasonably rare. If you wanted to send a letter to someone across the other side of the world, you not only had to write it, which was reasonably difficult, but you had to get it there. There was no postal service. And so I think it's fair to say that what Paul here calls speech, we could broaden to say actually any way we communicate with people. And it would be easy to write off lots of the electronic ways we communicate and say they're not really speech. Now you send someone a tweet, that's a direct message, that's not really speech, is it? Yes, it is. You send someone a WhatsApp message, a text, an email. Is that speech? Yes, it is. It's communicating. It's bringing your words to someone else. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is you need to excel in that. You need to progress in that. That's part of your godliness as a leader. Now, let's just work that through. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised because how does God relate to us? Speech, right? So how did the world get made? God spoke. God spoke the world into being. How does the world get sustained? How is it that the world keeps on turning and that the sun keeps on shining all the time in Arizona, but for most of the rest of us, some of the time? How is it that the sun keeps shining and the rain keeps falling and the crops keep growing? Who sustains the world? Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus, by his powerful word. How do we get new birth? Well, there are different ways of describing our salvation, our new birth in the Bible. But if you went to James, you would discover that we were given birth by a living word. Our new lives were spoken into being. Now, what does that tell you about words? It tells you not only are they central to God's character, but words are very powerful. Words created the world. Words sustain the world. Words created us in our new creation. I'm not sure that my words have that kind of power. Of course they don't. If I was to go down to the supermarket, have you ever tried this? You go into the supermarket, the frozen section, and you find the frozen chickens, and you say, come to life. Nothing will happen, except you might get arrested for being a little bit odd and weird in the supermarket. So our words don't have that bringing to life power, but our words are powerful, right? Words are very powerful things. My wife bought me a book for my birthday. It's not a Christian book. The book is called The Poetry Pharmacy. The Poetry Pharmacy. And the idea behind this book is that the man who collected all these poems together, he's a poet himself, says that whatever mood you're in, there is a poem to help you. And he's a secular guy. He's not a Christian, but this is the language he uses. He says these poems have words which can heal. And at first you think, oh, just a bit mad. But then you stop and think about it and think, how do words work? They can do great harm. A spark can set a forest afire. That's what James says in James chapter 3. But they can do great good. So actually he's onto something. Probably better than he realises. Just turn with me one brief moment to James and look at chapter 3 verse 1 with me. So James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 is a great chapter about speech, about the tongue. We've not got time to look into it. You can go and read it at your own leisure. Basically tells you how dangerous the tongue can be, even though it's small. But look how James chapter 3 verse 1 begins. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. To which he answers, a stricter judgment in what? What has James got in mind? And immediately he then says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, also able to control the whole body. It is actually this question about godly speech and leadership that is in view in the whole of chapter 3. Don't become a leader too quickly, says James, paraphrasing, because actually the tongue is difficult to control. That's what he's saying. Now, we all know this, don't we? We've all experienced it. We've all been on the receiving end of a word which has been hurtful, harmful, destructive, haven't we? Who hasn't? Everyone has. We've probably all been on the receiving end of a word which has been beneficial, encouraging. Although, if we're honest, we forget those ones, don't we? You remember the negative ones, don't you? I remember what someone said to me 25 years ago. And it wasn't nice. You remember those. So just find a different friend this time, someone else that you can chat with. And just share an example. Don't get too personal, but share an example of a good word that built up and a bad word that tore down. Okay, it can be perhaps in your national culture, it might be in politics. It doesn't necessarily need to be about you, but we can all think of examples. Let's just share one or two examples. Just take a minute to do that together. Okay. Let's get back together. Let's go. I'd love to hear an example. If someone's able to share an example. At this point, of course, all you have to do is to say, my friend's example is... Okay, right? So I'd love to hear an example of where speech has been negative. It's had a harmful effect. Anybody like to share an example of that? Anybody got one? It's never happened to you. Never happens in your cultures. Yeah, go on, you UK guys.
I was in a board meeting, and there was a board member who wanted to say strong words to a CEO, but he couldn't say anything to the CEO because that would create a bit of a conflict. So he beat up an employee of that CEO, who happened to be me. He really trashed me.
Okay.
So
he didn't say anything in public. That might be a good thing, but then he spoke to you in private and just really...
No, it's before the board.
Oh, it's before, in front of the whole board.
Yeah.
He just laid into you with what he thought
about some performance that I wasn't altogether responsible for. So it was quite,
okay.
You'd
forgotten about that until this moment, and suddenly it came back up.
No,
of course, these things stay with you, don't they?
To be honest, I'm grateful it happened because it's made me realise that the way I speak about my staff in front of other staff, I have to be so careful what I say to them.
Thank you, that's a helpful insight. We do have to be careful how we say things and the manner in which we say them. So the criticism, I mean, some criticism is good. There is a good kind of criticism, but especially harsh criticism can be really destructive, can't it? It can really be destroying to people's confidence. And actually, something else that we just touched on there, it can be remarkably long-lasting. It's extraordinary how we treasure words in our hearts. You know, Mary saw how Jesus was growing and heard the things that had been said about him, and she treasured these things in her heart. We treasure words in our hearts. They stay with us. And negative words especially often stay with us. Right? What about positively? Who's got a positive example of where a word spoken has built up? Someone got that? Don't be shy. Go on, brother. Oh, come on. Yes, go on, please.
Positive feedback. We had an example of encouraging one of our speakers last night, and it came as a very building up experience for the speaker.
Okay, so encouragement. Yeah. All kinds of encouragement, and that's so important, isn't it? Who likes getting a little text from someone else? Thank you very much for doing this. Thank you for that. Keep going. Or a text in the morning. I was praying for you this morning. We love that, don't we? Builds us up and encourages us. And we should be those who actually are encouraging others. That's godly speech. That's godly leadership, to be using our words to build up others. You might think I love technology, but I have an ink pen. I love ink pens. And I have a stack of notes. I try and write a note a day because I love getting a note through the door. I'll give you my address later. You can send one along. I love getting a note through the door. I'd stick it up on the fridge. Every time I go into the fridge, I see the note. It encourages me. So words can have this extraordinary effect. They have great power. The writer of the Proverbs recognises that. Here's a little multiple choice question for you. How many Proverbs are there about speech? A, 90. B, 110. C, 130. D, 150. How many Proverbs are there about speech? Who says A? B? C? I'm putting my hand up. Just a little clue. D. There are 130 Proverbs about directly about speech. And interestingly, they're not all about what you say. There are 30 Proverbs about not speaking. Interesting that. So godly speech is not simply about saying the right thing, it's about when you say the right thing, and sometimes not saying the right thing. So there are lots of proverbs about restraint, holding it back. Don't send the text, don't send the tweet, hold it back. That's godly speech. There are at least 20 proverbs that are about the manner in which you speak. Gentleness. Kindness, truthfulness, like those types of qualities. So just, you can't just say I've communicated the truth to someone. That's not enough. That's not godly speech. If you've got a moment, it's worth just flicking through the book of Proverbs and having a look at some of those. But let's try and make it real. Let's think positively. I want you to think about your ministry. Now, I don't want you to talk to a friend this time. I just want you to think yourself. What might godly speech look like for you this week? Or let's not do this week because you're here. Let's do next week, okay? Let's do next week. So back in where you're working, where you're serving, what is godly speech going to look like next week? Just think of one or two things that might be slightly different from what you're doing at the moment. And just pray them in where you are. Just in your head, in your heart. Just pray them in. Do that for 30 seconds. I'll do it too. Lord, I want to be someone who makes a difference as a leader because of godly speech. So please help me. Please keep me from speaking too quickly, responding too quickly. Please help me to be someone who responds appropriately in a godly way to build others up for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to take two words now at once. I want to take this word, C, and this word, P. Conduct, purity. We're going to take them together because they are linked. So conduct, purity. Okay. Conduct is a general Bible word for behaviour. That's how you might translate it otherwise. Behaviour. There we are, with a U. And behaviour. Okay. So godly living. How we are when we're with other people. Purity is a particular form of that. The purity word is nearly always in the Bible about sexual purity. So it's still about behaviour, but it's about a particular area of life, sexual purity. And you can see that if you just read on in 1 Timothy and you go to chapter 5 and verse 1. You'll see what Paul says to Timothy about how he's to treat different groups in the church. Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, with all purity. There is to be a sexual purity. So these two words are linked. They're about conduct, generally, how we behave in front of others, both in general terms. Our demeanour, if you like, the acts that we do, and the way that we relate to others in terms of sexual integrity. Now, it shouldn't surprise us, given what's going on in the world and in the church at the moment, that our effectiveness as leaders is directly linked to this kind of godliness, right? So you don't need to go very far, do you, to find how sexual abuse scandals in the church have completely undermined the Christian message. So there are the country I'm probably most familiar with is the Republic of Ireland. Anybody here from the Republic of Ireland? Kind of. But
I worked there while this was happening.
Okay, so if you look at church attendance in the Republic of Ireland, it's in extraordinary freefall. And the Catholic Church has gone from a position of extraordinary influence to virtually no influence. And that's reflected in the same-sex marriage laws, and it's reflected in the abortion changes that have been going on. And when people in the Republic of Ireland are surveyed, and they've said, what's undermined your confidence in the church? What is number one issue every time? It's all the sexual abuse scandals. And we mustn't be too quick to point the finger at others. Most church networks have issues in this area at some level, perhaps not on the same institutionalised scale, but we're all aware of churches where there have been scandals like this and they undermine the gospel. We know that, don't we? But it works the other way too. It works positively. Will you just turn across to 1 Peter with me? And just have a look at this passage in 1 Peter. I realise it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. I realise it's a... Sorry, chapter 3. I realise it's a reasonably difficult passage in some ways. But just look at the general point that Peter is making. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what he has to say to wives who are Christians who have non-Christian husbands. So these are wives who have been married, and they've probably become a Christian after they've been married, and they're longing for their husbands to become Christians. They've probably told them the gospel many times. What encouragement does Peter have for them? In the same way, verse 1, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. He goes on to talk about how the life of a godly wife is like a beautiful, beautiful jewelry. It adorns the gospel. It makes the gospel beautiful. Now, it's not actually the gospel, is it? Holy living is not actually the gospel. People won't know that they have to believe in Jesus and confess sin and repent unless they hear the word. These men had heard the word. But the way that people live adorns the gospel. Let me put it this way. It makes the gospel authentic. So what happens if you hear the pastor preaching on a Sunday morning? And he's preaching on Romans 13. And this actually happened to me in the UK. He's preaching on Romans 13. And he's talking about how we need to submit to authorities because the authorities are instituted by God. And on Monday morning, he takes you for a drive in his car. And you drive up the motorway. And the motorway speed limit is 120 kilometres an hour. And he drives at 180 kilometres an hour. Now, apart from the fact that I was scared out of my wits, what does that do to his message on Sunday? Do you see? It completely undermines it, doesn't it? If there's not a match between godly living, especially in this area of sexual purity, but not only, between godly behaviour, how is our leadership going to be viewed? It's going to be undermined negatively. It's going to lose its credibility. Or let's turn it around and be more positive. The way that we live will authenticate our ministry. It will show that it's to be trusted and that we can be trusted. Now, of course, we're all works in progress, and Timothy himself is a work in progress. So that's why later on, verse 15, Paul says to him, let everyone see your progress. That's not just that he needs to become a better preacher. He needs to be better in each of these areas, including his behaviour. But he is to conduct himself in a godly way. That is the effectiveness of his ministry, kind of in a nutshell, if you like. This... you have to work out in your own context. I think especially for men, the whole question of sexual purity is a really live issue. I drive quite long distances with members of staff. I won't drive with a woman on my own. I just don't think it's not something I'm willing to do. We've had churches in our network which have had false accusations made against them. I'm not even willing to get to the stage where you could say that could happen. For me personally, it might not be the case for you. For me personally, that's part of driving this sexual purity. There are other things that you could probably apply to yourself. But it's not just sexual purity, it's behaviour generally. It's how we act. It's how we drive our car. It's how we pay our taxes. It's how we talk about paying our taxes, right? You know, that sort of grumbling spirit. It's all those things. They, says Paul, are what make you an effective leader. So here's a question for you. Let's make it positive. Let's make it positive. Again, 30 seconds just to think about this on your own. What area of your life, if you were making progress in it, would make a difference to your ministry? Or let's turn it around and say, what area of your life are you missing perhaps godly behaviour? And just spend 30 seconds committing that to the Lord. Confess your sin, pray to him for help, and rejoice in the difference that it's going to make in his power and goodness. So that's 30 seconds praying. I'll do the same. Father, we thank you that your Son lived a perfect life for us. Thank you that he died for our sins. Thank you that you sent your Spirit upon the church, upon us, that we might be transformed into his likeness. We long to be more like him. Father, we long that our behaviour, our purity, might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do that change in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's talk about L. L is for love. Now, whenever Christians in gatherings like this talk about love, the first thing that springs to mind, rightly so, is a love for God. For what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. But it's an interesting fact that in the Bible, loving God is not a phrase that is used very much at all. The concept, don't get me wrong, is there all the way through. But the language of love is often translated into different words. Faith in God, trusting God, fearing God, especially in the Old Testament. So loving the Lord your God is the first and greatest commandment. Here is God, here is me, and I'm commanded to love God because he first loved me. But in 1 Timothy, the word love is, in this section anyway, relates to how we think of others. Now, how do I know that? I'll tell you how I know it. Because elsewhere in 1 Timothy, Paul puts godliness and love together. They're two separate things he talks about. In fact, he talks about godliness, love, and peace. In other words, the love that we have for God is not part of godliness per se. Godliness is something different. So the love here is this love, the love we have for others. Now the two are connected, right? How come I can love others? The answer is because God has loved me and God fills me with his Spirit so I can love others. That's how we love other people. So the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Second commandment is this, love your neighbour as yourself. Who's my neighbour, Jesus? Oh, and he tells the parable, everyone's your neighbour. Right? Love everybody. How can I love everybody? I can only love everybody if I remind myself that God loves them. So I might have a great connection with some of you. We might share the same love of, I don't know, football. We might even love the same football team, although I think that's probably unlikely. We might have the same holidays, kinds of holidays. We might have the same sort of family. Simon, you've got daughters. I've got daughters. So we might find a connection. So we might find there are common things between us that would mean I might be drawn to someone like Simon. He's a bit like me, let's say. And so I find him quite easy to love. Sorry for using you as an example, but that's, you might not feel that way about me, that's fine. But actually, that's not going to work in church life, is it? That's not going to work in ministry, because I'm not going to connect with everybody. I'm not going to like everybody, not in that same way. So how is it that I can love everybody? It's by knowing that God has loved everybody. So my love for others is directly linked to God's love for them. And because God loves them, because God loves A and God loves B and God loves C, I love A and love B and love C, even if to others they look unlovely. So someone walks into church who's not very rich, This is an example from the Bible, you might recognise it. Someone walks into church who's not very rich, and I think, oh, I'm not very interested in them. Where's the rich man? I want to see him. You know, he looks lovely to me. He's got a bit of, you know, he's got a bit of money for my ministry. So he, rich man, comes in, and I seat him in the front row, and I say, oh, it's lovely that you're here. Well, he's easy to love, isn't he? He's got the money. He's going to fund my ministry for another year. But how do I love the man in the back row? The same. Because God loves him. So the two are linked. But a love for others is key to effectiveness in ministry. If you like, this is connected a little bit to conduct, but it goes a bit beyond that. It's the manner in which we conduct ourselves. So, for example, I could be generous to someone, but I could not be very loving. So I might walk past someone who's homeless on the street and pull out my wallet and give them some money, but I might do that for all kinds of different reasons. Love is not just about action, it's about motive. It's the reason that I do things. Have you ever thought about this? It's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Now, what category does that fit into in the Bible? It fits into the category of sin. Right? If I do the right things, but I do them for the wrong reasons, well, no one sees that but God. But what does God think about my motives? Are they pleasing to him? No. So we've got to be careful here that just because we're seen to have godly behaviour towards others doesn't necessarily mean that we are godly leaders. It has to be backed up by love. So here's a question. I hope that, you know, that's a ministry of reminder, right? That's not new for anybody here. But don't we need to be reminded of it all the time? So you think of the people you're working with, right? I don't know the kinds of ministries you're in. Some of you will be in, I guess you're all in churches, so you can all think of someone in your church. But in the ministries that you're in as well, you think of someone you're working in with that you don't really get on with. Don't know what it is. Maybe they're a different generation, different culture. They come from a different background. Maybe they have different political views to you. Maybe they would like different things in terms of pastimes. But I don't know what it is about them, but something just, you don't quite click. I want you to think about that person now. And I want you to take 30 seconds. I want you to pray for them. Just pray for them now. And I want you to pray that God would help you to not simply behave in a godly way towards them, but to love them. Why? Because that will make your ministry effective. Let's do that, shall we? Let's all do that. I'll do it too. Lord, I was your enemy, but you loved me. You sent your son for me. And you command me to be like you, to love others, even to love my enemies. Father, I find that really difficult sometimes, but I want to be able to do it because you have loved them. So please give me your spirit that I might love others for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess some people might not know whether we love them or not. If we're kind towards others, people might not know if that comes from a pure motive or not. But God knows. And he says, through Paul to Timothy, this is the ministry I want to bless, where you are both gifted and godly. Which means speech, conduct, love, purity, and last one, faith. There it is, the F. Now, the word faith in our Bibles is really translated or means three different things. So there's a little quick little Bible study for you, which is important. Because this word faith certainly in English, we use it these three ways. I don't know about some of the other languages. You can tell me afterwards. In Greek, which is the language of the Bible, New Testament, Greek anyway, it's also used in these three ways, the same word. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, it's used in these three ways, right? So each time you translate the word, you've got to be thinking what it means. So it can mean the faith. In other words, it's a noun. The faith. Christianity. And that's the way we use it, right? We talk about being in the faith. We talk about growing in the faith. We talk about, you know, the faith that was handed down to you. So actually, we use that word in that way, the faith. Perhaps it's slightly old-fashioned, but we do use it that way. We also talk about faith in God. So trusting, believing. I have faith. That doesn't mean I have the faith. It means I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. We talk about it as a gift from God. But it can also mean this. Faithfulness. Being trustworthy ourselves. Now, in 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 5, it's this third meaning that is in view. In fact, you don't always see that. In English Bibles, you don't always see it because the word is translated in different ways. In chapter 5, it's translated as pledge. Same word. Paul talked about widows who have made a promise, have promised to be faithful in some respect, and they need to stick to that pledge. And I haven't got time, I'm afraid, but if you want me to explain it later, I will. This is the meaning that Paul has in view here. Which is not to say that faith in God is not important. Of course it's important, and we need to be growing in faith. But when it comes to godliness, the word means to be trustworthy. Let me put it another way. It means to be dependable. It means that someone can count on you. That if you say you will do something, you will do it. And if you say, I won't do something, you won't do it. I disciple quite a few young leaders, and especially amongst people in their 20s, young men in their 20s, I think especially, this is a real challenge. Because increasingly, in the UK certainly, I don't know how it is in the rest of Europe, we live in a culture where people are very free and easy with their words, and they promise to do stuff, and they don't turn up. So I had one guy that I was discipling, three or four occasions in a row, we'd arrange to meet in a coffee shop somewhere, I'd get up early, I'd go and meet him, he wouldn't turn up. And I'd say, brother, where were you? And he'd say, well, yeah, I'd slept in a bit. He wasn't dependable. And now he thought that wasn't any big deal. And in one level, it's just missing a meeting. You know, everyone misses a meeting sometimes out of a mistake. But if it becomes a characteristic, it is a big deal. If we're going to be effective as Christian leaders, people need to know they can count on us. And people need to know that we're not just throwing promises around. Oh, yeah, I'll do this. I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that. And then we don't follow through on it. Now, this is a real challenge for me. Because I hate saying no to things. Which is, by the way, part of pride. That's why do leaders always say yes to things? Very often it's pride. But if you say yes to too many things, if you overcommit, you will find it very difficult to be faithful. You don't have time to do things. Or you don't have time to do things well. So someone says to me, will you come and speak at our church weekend? I say, yeah, I'll come and speak at your church weekend. And it comes to Thursday and I think, oh, I haven't prepared anything. I better get something. That's not being faithful. I might turn up in person. But if I haven't done what's necessary, I've not been faithful to them. So here's a challenge for us. What does faithfulness look like in your ministry? Now, this you can talk to a neighbour about. You don't need to reveal anything about yourself, because you're not saying whether you're faithful or not. It doesn't get too personal. But just talk about the context where you are. What would it mean to be faithful in your context? Just think of one or two ideas. We're not going to poll back for them. It's just sharing a few ideas together. So find a friend. What would it look like to be faithful where you are? Well, just 1 or 2 minutes on that as we draw towards a close. Right, let's come back together to finish up. So you're going to hear a lot over the next 4 days about gifting. But please, brothers and sisters, don't think that gifting is all there is to being an effective leader. Being an effective leader is about becoming godly and staying godly. In fact, it's more than that. It's about growing in godliness. So these are the two key words, aren't they? Persevere, keep going, and progress. Keep growing. Keep going, keep growing. And actually, those five words, I guess probably one of those will be particularly challenging to you, two of them: speech, conduct, faith, love, purity. But the effective leader is growing across the board. Doesn't matter whether you've been in ministry 5 minutes, 50 years, that is the effective godly leader. Persevering, progressing. Speech, what we say to others, sometimes what we don't say. Conduct, how we behave. Love, our motives towards others, how we feel about them. Faithfulness, how trustworthy and dependable we are, whether others can rely upon us. Purity, especially sexual integrity, how we relate to others. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I want to pray for every brother and sister here. Thank you for calling us to be yours. Thank you for calling us into the work you've given us. Father, we long to be those who are persevering in godliness and making progress in godliness. Thank you for your Son. Thank you the Lord Jesus was perfect in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his purity. Make us more like him, that our ministries might be effective. Lord, we need your help. Can't do that on our own. Please grant us a great measure of your Spirit. Please make us effective. Please help us to grow in godliness. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I finished 1 minute early. I think I get like a $100 bonus or something like that. Personally paid by Dean.